chapter 19, the book of Acts, what we love to do around here is go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. We're currently in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 19 and crawling at a glacial pace. Hope you don't mind. Last week, verses 1 through 7, we want to be in that book of Acts, New Testament church. And last week was so important. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If you weren't here with us, really encourage you to pick that up online. It's a powerful thing. We saw that Peter had the Holy Spirit before the second chapter of Acts. We know that because John chapter 20 says so. The resurrected Lord appeared into the upper room and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they did. No appreciable change there in Peter. He's still hiding behind the gates locked and barred. And I don't blame him because they want to kill him. Second chapter of Acts shows up. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter is forever changed. Breaks through the door, runs to some place where everybody can see him. Yo! Everybody turned around. What? And then he gives one of the most amazing and really the first Spirit-filled message of the Bible. 3,000 are saved. Are you born again truly? And have you asked the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit? Now, chapter 19, we're going to get verse 8, and I hope we get to around verse 20. Because if we want to be a book of Acts, New Testament church, we got to get this one down to spiritual warfare. We're going to pick up the story, chapter 19, verse 8. Paul is in the huge city of Ephesus. Where's that? It's in modern day Turkey. Verse 8. And he, Paul, went into the synagogue, spoke boldly for 3 months. I thought to myself, 3 months without a riot? That's kind of a record for Paul. Reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, that's what they used to call the church, you know, not harvest and not first whatever of the Episcopal whatever, they called those people that were walking, they were on the way to God's heart and church. So that's the church. Before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus, his last name was Rex. It was Tyrannus Rex. No, it wasn't. I'm so sorry for these terrible puns, but who is this guy? The answer is, nobody knows. Was it an actual fella, a philosopher? We don't know, but it was a hall. That's what's important. When you go to college or those places, you notice that most of the buildings are named after somebody that you never met. It could be this Tyrannus Hall, but here's the point. We know a lot about the typical day in Ephesus at this time. A lot of archaeology has been done. And then the work day started around 7 a.m. But because of the intense heat of that community, very near the equator, around 11 a.m., everybody took time off. And siesta'd. How many would like a nice siesta for lunch? And they wouldn't get back into it until about 4. So from 4, they would work usually until the sun went down. So those 11 to 4 hours is likely what Paul's referring to. Remember, he was making tents. That was his vocation. So when the siesta would happen, what did he do? He rented a hall, and there he taught people the Bible. Anybody who wanted to come in, there was Paul with his scrolls, and he would take everybody through. Did you know that Isaiah, written 700 years ago, folks, he would say to them, 700 years before, was telling us that by his stripes we are healed. Who is that? And then he would tell them about Jesus and all the eyewitnesses that Paul probably knew personally that saw his resurrected body. And of course, Paul himself saw Jesus resurrected. Anyway, verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greeks. It's probably during these 2 years, for you Bible students, the Colossians chapter 4, verse 13, mentions the church at Colossae, Colossians, the Laodicean church, and Hierapolis. They were founded, and most scholars believe, all seven of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, probably got started during this time. So people would come in and they would get saved. They would get filled with the Spirit. We saw that last week. And then out they would go, and then they would, of course, take a Spirit-filled message to all the parts of the Anatolian Peninsula, or Turkey. And now here's all these churches. Now, is that a good thing that God's church is expanding and growing with power? Yeah, we got miracles happening and all. Watch what happens. Now, verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles. If you wouldn't mind, would you circle unusual miracles? Because I kind of have a reason I would like you to do that. First of all, remember, we read English translations of the original Greek. When Paul wrote these letters and when Luke wrote this book of Acts, he wrote in Greek. And the word that Luke employs for unusual is the Greek word o-o. My brain. Oh, 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 it's magic. Bad Steve, bad computer. No, no, no. O-o, tunkano. O-o, tunkano. Rolls right off the tongue, doesn't it? Well, what is that? O-o, in Greek, is what's called an absolute negative. Tunkano means, in the literal sense of the term, hit the mark. This is what Luke is saying here. He is saying unusual miracles. If you will, this is not how God typically does things. We don't know why. What is the thing here going on here? Because have you noticed that some people on TV are saying, here's a handkerchief, and I sweated on it when I was praying for you. Send me $29.95 and you can have this prayer handkerchief or this prayer rug or this prayer whatever, prayer dingle balls that hang in your rearview mirrors. And they will point to something like this. What's going on here? Today, anyone using handkerchiefs, prayer rugs, locks of hair, gold flakes falling from the sky is not how God typically moves. Please make a note of that. That's very important. Luke is saying something very specific. Some very specific and unusual miracles were done for these specific people at this specific time. And there it is. Well, it begs the question, how does God's supernatural power then hit the mark? Easy, if you're taking notes. Romans 12. Spiritual gifts. Then write Ephesians 4, spiritual service. They're all outlined there. And then write 1 Corinthians 12, manifestations. We did an extensive teaching on this. If you'd like to, get on our website and you can check it out. Look on or around chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And we go into spiritual gifts, service, and manifestations. That's how God typically works. Verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles, not how he typically does miracles, by the hand of Paul. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. That's why I'm hawking my sweat handkerchief for you. I don't really know why this particular methodology is used at this time. I've looked at this particular subject matter for many years. Lord, what's with the handkerchiefs and the aprons? I don't know that I still have a completely satisfying answer, but here's perhaps a bit of an insight. Handkerchief. We would say sweatband. So it's not a handkerchief like out of the pocket, you know, it was kind of like when you put a sweatband, you're going to get down to work, is what we're saying here. And aprons, that's not Martha Stewart. That's used with the trades. If you were a blacksmith, you wore a very sturdy apron. If you were a carpenter. Some suggest that God is using these symbols, handkerchiefs, really sweatbands and aprons, as symbols of the working class. Why? In most major cities then, and like today, when you have a good-sized city, have you noticed? There's an upper crust, an upper class. Is this what's happening here? Some suggest that God is using these symbols of the working class to send a huge message that God loves all manner of people, not just the privileged or advantaged. For your thinking and consideration, but I don't really know what the handkerchiefs and the aprons were about much past that. And I've looked in the Old and New Testament, and there's no other instance when that happens. But don't forget that word, unusual. It's not how God usually works. Everybody okay with that? All right. Verse 13. Then, so, we're going to get a kick out of this now. Now, perk up, Harvest. We've got to check this out. If we're going to be a New Testament Book of Acts church, we got to get this one right. Spiritual warfare. So we got miracles happening. We got the gospel spreading from Ephesus and going through all Asia Minor and into Asia and into Europe as well. It's cooking. We got miracles, bona fide medical miracles happening. Is God blowing up the church in Ephesus? Yes. What's the enemy going to do about that? Is he going to leave it alone? Never. Watch this. Kind of one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Verse 13. Well, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, how do you get that job exactly? Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So evidently, there goes Paul, of course, because there was people getting healed, but also demons were coming out of people. Very important. And they were taking notice. Do you know there was an industry of exorcism? There really was. And why is that? In Paul's day, much of the bizarre or the phobic behavior, and especially suicidal behavior, was believed to be caused by demons. That was before Sigmund Freud, as you know. And a lot of other sort of really smart people, brilliant, insightful minds. But have you noticed that today, we know better. So much so that an entire industry was devoted to it, including Jewish rabbis. Today, we're much smarter, of course. And good news, all of us phobic people. It's not your fault. Really? Oh, yeah. It's genetics. You were born this way. It's environmental, whatever wasn't genetics. It's not your fault. You, like you're catching a cold, you couldn't help it. And you don't love yourself enough. Today, it's not drunkard. It's genetic predisposition. It's not adultery. It's codependent coping skills. It's not lasciviousness. It's childhood trauma imposing on self-actualization. I got some of these from my old psychology notes. I went to college when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And it's not sin, okay? It's the freedom of expression. I have the right to be happy. And it's not spiritual warfare. It's a disorder that needs medication. Now, of course, not all mental illnesses is caused by demons. I'm aware of that. But a thought did cross my mind. I wonder if we'd be quite surprised at what percentage actually is. What might happen if more counselors asked, "Are you truly born again?" I'm sorry, what? The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he, Jesus Christ, that is in you than he that is in the world. How many of you know that's there? Oh, it's there. And these phobias that are causing a tremendously diminished life and fears that tell you what to do. Is it simply nature or nurture, combination thereof? Well, perhaps. But what percentage of that might actually be demons messing with you? What if the counselor asked, "Hey, I'm going to cite 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Have old things passed away since you gave your heart to the Lord? And have all things become new? Well, no, because that's why I'm in your office. Hello. What if these counselors would say, let me get this straight. This, and this? Yes. Well, let me ask you then, have you renounced all known sin and rebellion? Do you no longer go with those people to those places anymore? And have you asked, in fact, perhaps begged God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit? No. Well, then get out of my office until you do. What if they asked, hey, just curious, do you make word, worship, prayer, and fellowship a priority of your day? No, because I like coming here and catharting upon you. What would happen to the counseling industry, and it is that, more specifically, Big Pharma? Have you seen the commercials? Hey, is your antidepressant not working? Take that and this pill. How many of you have seen that one? Careful, though, because it does promote thoughts of suicide. I don't get it. Notice here that these bizarre behaviors of this culture believe that most, not all, but most of those phobias, especially the suicide fly that bounces around, buzzes around so many people, the incapacitating fears that have poisoned marriages and families, parents and kids forever, they believe that there was a demonic component, so much so that there was an industry devoted to it. Now, we know a lot about that. The Talmud and the Mishnah, they record some of the hocus pocus that they would do. Stand on your left leg, jump up and down, take five whatevers and call me in the morning. They didn't say that. But it was basically a series of formulas. Do this and do that and stay there. And it was an exhaustive process. Oh, and by the way, they never had a money-back guarantee. So we're going to do all this stuff for hours, but I'm going to get paid. You good with that? Fine. Well, it was an industry. It was an industry. Now watch this, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because Paul and those who were learning from Paul said simply, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out! Boom! And a demon would fly out of that man's body somehow and be instantly changed. That took all of about 23 seconds. Or in some cases, remember, some demons are so strong that they only come out with prayer and fasting. But it was nothing like the sometime, and there's records of it, sometime days long, arduous process with a word, well, the right word, Jesus of Nazareth, who defeated sin at the cross. He owns you, demon. Now in Jesus' name, get out. And it happened. So impressed were these that some of these guys go, huh, let's try this. So they did. And they said, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And you know what's interesting to me is sometimes it worked. But watch this. Verse 14. And also there were seven sons of Sceva. Boy, that rolls off the tongue too. Seven sons of Sceva. Sorry about that. Seven sons. What? Slim Shady. Get out of there, Steve. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. Who did so? Verse 15. And the evil spirit... What is another way of saying evil spirit? This is a fallen angel. This is a demon. Answered and said, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And you know what happens. He's going to jump on them, and they're going to get tossed out of the windows like a bar fight in a Western. tossed out the windows, bruised and bleeding. Case in point here, Harvest, don't copy someone else's ministry. Amen? Don't do it. You do the ministry that God has called you to do and to be. The book of Acts ministry is not a method. It's a man. Jesus. Good place to write John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep, said Jesus, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Maybe this morning you saw that the guys in the booth are pretty good, but they may have caught up. But hey, Steve is singing that last song, you know, and there's no words for it. I don't know. Did you find it at the last minute? Oh, you guys are good. Where's that song? Boop, boop, boop. There it is. Take that, Pastor Steve. Do you know the Bible says, sing a new song to the Lord? Do you know the Bible says, I am about newness. I'm about non-methodologies. So what we did there this morning is as we kind of were coming to the end of that beautiful, wonderful song, and it had a certain organization that was pleasing to the ear, and the lyrics, of course, were powerful. Is Jesus Christ worthy to take the scroll? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And I particularly was so moved. We got to the end. I just sensed the Lord saying, let it go some more. Some of my sons and daughters in this crowd, they got to get off of singing the song and letting those words come up from the very center, the core of their beings. Let them worship. Not about you, but I was very moved. In a time or two, you've maybe seen, because you can see us, my wife and Nicole and I have often said, it'd be fun to lead worship behind a curtain. You couldn't see us at all. That would be weird, so we don't do that. But really, a worship team really is supposed to point everybody to him. Amen? And I hope and I pray that soon after a song begins, you don't notice up here anymore. I really hope so. And I hope that all of us have a sense that I'm singing these songs to the Savior of the world and the Creator of everything, who reached into my life, saw the terrible devastation, and said, there's a better way, Steve. And he came after me with a devotion that I have never experienced any other relationship since or before. Sometimes that notion just floods my soul. And sometimes, as you are, what are you supposed to say to that? There's no words, really, that seem to capture the fullness of the moment. And for some, sometimes a tear will form. Yeah, what's up with that? Why are there sometimes when I'm singing the song, I am so aware of his presence and his love, I'm reduced to tears? I wish I had a really good theological answer. I know it has something to do with coming home. What do you mean? My son Noah came home from college. He's only been gone for a couple months. I'm not going to look at him because he says, Dad, don't ever embarrass me. I couldn't stay up to catch the late flight he came in, but his mom and Jaden went and grabbed him, and so I saw him the next morning, and he came down the hall like he's come down the hall, you know, 19 years of his life. But he came down the hall after being home, or after being at school, and there was the waterworks. I'm not going to let him know that I was a little bit clouded up, but I was. And I hugged him. And there it was. He's home. I think maybe if you've really tried to focus in our time of worship, and I encourage you to do so, I really hope that you focus on him. And that's why we have the lights down sometimes, Lord, just for take away the distractions. But it's our hope and our prayer at Harvest that you enter into a personal worship time with the Lord when you're here. And when you do, it's not that he wasn't there a minute ago and now he is. He's always around you. He's never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. But sometimes this brain shoves aside the white noise, and there I am. I'm home. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Or, oh my. Thank you, Lord. Worship. Worship. The enemy wants you never, ever to experience that. He wants you to enter into a religion. What's a religion? A religion is a bunch of hoops you got to jump through, some boxes you've got to check off. So you can come to any sort of religious experience and act and behave like everybody else does it and look and see some people doing raising hands. Huh? Okay, that's me. I'm totally raising my hand. No. Whatever it might be, God does not want a religion from us. He wants grandmas and grandpas. What do you want from your grandkids? Relationship. It drives our grandkids and kids crazy. Why do you just go nuts when they come home from college? Because I love you. Harvest, God wants a relationship with you. Get out of religion, get into relationship, and I bet with every fiber of my being, that's when you say, Lord, take all of me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I believe with all of my life and mind and heart. A life fully yielded to that loving Heavenly Father, no addiction is going to survive. Does that mean I got to throw all my medication down the toilet? No. But perhaps, would you ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit? Perhaps I am going to give the first portion of my day to word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And I am going to ask the Lord every single waking moment that it occurs to me, Lord, you do the driving. And see if what Paul said in Galatians 5 comes true. When you're filled with the Spirit, you do not succumb to the flesh. Now, when that's happening on a relatively large scale, the enemy says, I can't leave that alone. I don't think the enemy particularly is worried that you went to church here today. Goes to church anywhere. I don't think that bothers him. I don't think it even bothers him you read your Bible. The name of the game, the fulcrum of power that he knows, is when somebody is coming to church, is reading their Bible with this heart. Not my will, God, but yours. And then the alarm goes off in the gates of hell, and I see this general quarters and demons bumping against each other. Whoa! Who's watching that guy? And they redouble their effort. Verse 16, and the men whom the evil spirit leaped upon them overpowered the seven sons of Sceva and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Yeah, note to self, don't copy someone else's ministry. 17, these became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, not Pastor so-and-so, and not ministry such-and-such. And if you don't give right now, we're going to go out of business. And Pastor Chuck used to say, good. That's where God guides, God provides, he sure does. Verse 18. And many of those who believed came confessing. That's a powerful demonstration of God's Spirit. And it became very obvious to all of them, there is a spiritual warfare going on, and we saw it. And when they saw it, they believed, and here they came, confessing their sins and telling their deeds. Verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them in a total of 50,000 pieces of silver. That's the year's wage of 150 people. That's a lot of breath. That's a lot of money. By the way, is there an industry in selling hocus pocus? Sure is. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Why? Because of a head-to-head spiritual confrontation that those involved said, in the name of Jesus Christ, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You come out. And everybody saw, who has the power? Jesus does. Well, next week, we're going to look at angels and demons and the L-word fella. We're going to look at them too. And I'm going to show you, because you got to know your enemy. Amen? You got to know what they're doing. We're going to look at that next week. We're done here for now, and would you make your way, please, to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Hey, Wednesday night crowd, how fun has it been going through the book of Numbers? Wow. Deuteronomy chapter 18, please. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to go here because here in the book of Acts, what did these people do? They went through their bookshelves. First of all, wow, our buddy Frank was weirdo and creepy, and turns out that his phobias and potentially his addictions that were killing him and his family and anybody trying to get close to him, he really was a man among the tombs, death all around. Suddenly, how are you doing? And he's fine. And everybody heard about the seven sons of Sceva showing up the synagogue with their arms in a sling. They know that there is power afoot. There's wonderful, miraculous, healing, saving power. Can we have some? And you know what happened? They said, I got garbage in my house. And they brought it. They burned it. Well, what do you mean garbage? Are you in Deuteronomy chapter 18? Would you join me there in verse number 9? What's Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is the very last word that Moses has for the children of Israel about to go into the promised land. 40 years Moses has been in the desert with these guys, and here they are about ready to go in. So the book of Deuteronomy is sort of going over once again. Now, when you get to the promised land, which is a picture of the spirit-filled life, make sure you never forget this. And here we go. Verse 9, chapter 18. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, that's the promised land, you shall not learn to follow the, say this word with me, please, abominations. Now, is this a casual, hey, people of God, these things sort of make me a little uncomfortable? What is the word here? They are an abomination. Strong word. Do not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. And by the way, recent archaeology, we know a lot about these Canaanites. Well, there's Amalekites and cellulites and mosquito bites, all those guys that are in there. But collectively, we're called the Canaanites. We know a lot about how debauched these people were. It was really something. Don't learn to do what they do, verse 10. There shall not be found among you. Now let's start using the word harvest. Do you mind? Because here he's talking about his people. Are we his people? If you are a Christian, if you really do believe you have given your heart to the Lord and you are truly born again, harvest, please notice, none of these things should ever be a part of your life. Everybody okay? There shall not be found among you, harvest, anyone who makes your son or daughter pass through the fire. That's that awful God, little G, Molech. What's Molech? If you wanted your business to succeed, if you wanted your enterprise to flourish, you take one of your babies, and there was this iron sort of figure with its belly hollowed out and inside would be stoked a great and a roaring fire. And like an oven around it, the entire iron figure would then begin to glow incandescent red, red hot. Often it was fashioned with arms like this, and then they would take their babies and put them in the arms rather. red hot arms of this god Molech. In fact, where they would do that was just outside of where Jerusalem is today, in a place called the Valley of Hinnom. And they called it the Valley of the Drumming. Why? Because these little babies were screaming. And they would beat the drums louder. Now, Harvest, how awful is that? It is sacrificing children because it's not conducive to economic enterprise. Looks silly on them, but has America been guilty of the same thing? Was it serious to God in Jerusalem? And God is going to let the Babylonians and then later the Romans stop that horrible practice. He cannot stand it. Is America any different? So don't do that. No one who makes their son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft. And I know that Chris and myself, we share a very ordered mind. No, she's very ordered, not me. So I figured I'd better write it down for you. Go ahead, Chris. Let's go with number one. Harvest, this next little section we're going to spend the balance of our time with. Please understand, these things should never, everybody say never, never be a part of a born-again Christian's life. Never any witchcraft. In the New Testament, this word witchcraft is pharmakia, the Greek. Pharmakia, that's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals from. It's drug use. Then as now, did you know that God gave every one of us a sober mind? He has. And inside of every one of us is a little compass that points to, you know what you should be doing. Did you know that you can anesthetize that witness, that conscience, by drugs and alcohol? Does that make logic sense? How many of you got not smarter, but stupider when you were wasted? Can you say wasted in church, Mike? I don't think so. Inebriated. Pastor Steve, before he was Pastor Steve, was in his cups. It's an English-British term. Did you get smarter or stupider? Stupider. All right. Pharmakia. They would take these mind-altering substances to turn off that little referee inside of your mind, and then that would open the door then for what? Spiritual shenanigans. So in Old and New Testament, drug use, pharmakia, is almost synonymous with opening your brain and your heart to demonic oppression. It is no accident that people who are on drugs and often have been very much altered in consciousness often report seeing spiritual things. Does it make sense now? Harvest, drug use, you can't go there. Would you pray with me very quickly? Lord, I don't mean to diminish the strong grip that drugs, prescription drugs, pain relievers can have on the human heart and mind and physiology. Lord, it is not my intention to make people feel lousy if they happen to be struggling. My prayer, Lord, is for them to actually be encouraged this morning. If you are struggling with addictions, please say something. Number one, you're not alone. If you had special glasses and be able to see every other one addicted to them, you might be surprised that in this room of handsome and beautifully scrubbed Christians, there are raging alcoholisms and some deeply involved with drug use. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, let this be the day when they see the light. Is it possible for a born-again believer to have an addiction to drugs? Of course. because that addiction resides often in the physiology or the flesh. But the mindset that opened the door to that addiction, that's what God wants to heal. And now, did you know? You have spiritual power and authority to stand up. You can say, in the name of Jesus Christ, addiction, let go of me. Every time it starts, the whisper begins. And then there's that battle. I can't, I shouldn't. Yes, you do. I can't, I shouldn't. I know that. I've been there myself. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and take authority over the demonic aspect. And if it is still too much for you, please reach out. Call me here at the church office and let us get you with other Christians, perhaps, who've been down this path. And they got set free. Probably wasn't easy. Do you need help? Do you need someone to come alongside? Do you? Don't let the secret continue to destroy you. Lord Jesus, pour out upon these your precious sons and daughters. This is not God saying, loser. This is your heavenly Father saying, please come home. I will show you the way of escape. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, let's keep cooking. So what is witchcraft? It is using occultic practices to divine present or future information. Next, soothsayer. Go ahead. What is that? That's casting spells using incantations to manipulate the spirit world. Chicken bones. Make sure you throw salt over your shoulder, whatever it might be. It could be a culturalism, but if you hold to it as if you got to do it, no, you don't. You don't need any of that. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? And so if you have any of that in your house, I don't know why this comes to mind. Lord, seriously? All right, I'm going to say it. What do you have on the shelf that you used to smoke dope from? Lord, I certainly hope that was a word from you and not Pastor Steve. Is there something that you're holding on to for whatever reason that you used to use for terrible things? Get rid of it. Next, interprets omens, telling the future by signs like crystal balls, Ouija boards, tarot cards, astrology. Astronomy is the physical science of observing how the motion of the heavens work. Astrology is divining supernatural schwammies from your sun signs. I'm a Virgo, and today the Bible says, don't get hit by a truck. I know that was supernatural. I knew that was supernatural. Good advice, you know. No. Astrology harvest have nothing to do with it. Right here. Next, sorcerer. That's magic by potions and incantations and conscious altering drugs. New Testament, as we said earlier, pharmakia. Here it is in your Old Testament as sorcerer. Please, no potions, incantations, conscious altering drugs. Next, no conjures spells. This is you thinking that you are binding people or spirits by magic. And I've talked to some who've been involved in this practice, and it's an exhilarating experience. What do you mean? Man, and there are people that dabble, but I've talked to people who are deep into it. And they would say to me, you can't tell me that there's not something to it, because when I did the doo-dah on the hoo-ha and the doo-doo, I don't know where that stuff comes from. When I did the thing, I saw it firsthand. I stopped a demon in its tracks. And that's very invigorating. Maybe. Maybe for the demons, there's some schwammy with it. But the Bible says, stay away from it. Because it is seductive. Stay away. A medium. This is speaking for or representing a spirit. The Spirit is saying you need to brush your teeth, whatever it is. Don't do that. No mediums, please, and no spiritists. King James calls it a wizard. This is having a familiar spirit. And there are people that are proud of that. I'm channeling the spirit, the great god Poobah from the ancient Armenian Atlantean. What? How come nobody channels the plumber Lenny from Sparks 3 years ago? I don't know where that stuff comes from. But the idea is it's exhilarating. It's seductive. I have supernatural knowledge, and believe you me, it can happen. In some cases, documented places where someone leaves their physical body, and in astral projection, they go to another location within the building and identify certain objects and certain writings and come back and tell the guy with the thing stuck to his head. It was a red bicycle, and the word said ice cream. And the guy goes, "It's right. It's a miracle." No, it's not. It's supernatural, but it's the guys with the wrong colored hats. Okay, Harvest? Do people find an exhilaration with touching the ethereal? Yes, we were made for the spiritual, but not fully, not yet. So stay away from it. And then finally, one who calls up the dead. These are people who seek out or inquire from dead people. All apologies to Haley Joel Osment. Who is the guy? I see dead people. Haley Joel Osment. I'm so sorry about that. Another movie reference. The point of it is Teresa Caputo, a.k.a. the Long Island medium. Got nails out to here, hair up to here. And she looks at you in a crowd, and she looks at someone quivering because they desperately miss their mother, their father, their grandma, their grandpa, a spouse who had passed on or was suddenly killed. I see your Uncle Sue so-and-so, you know. You do? What's he say? He says A, B, C, and they're all, only Uncle Phil would have known that. Well, the demon hanging with Uncle Phil sure did. And so it is not unusual. Don't be impressed by the fact of supernatural knowledge. Demons have a tremendous intelligence gathering network. They can confer with demons clean across the world. Do we know what's happening, let's say, in the state room of the White House? No. But are there demons there? Yes. Are there demons near or around Putin? Very likely. And so when someone several miles away or an ocean away says, I know what Putin is thinking and doing, it might be supernatural, but it is not God. Demons cannot see the future. We'll see that next week. So Jonathan Edwards crossing over. And Montel used to have the lady with the big, long, pinky fingernails, Sylvia Brown. The Bible says, do not go there. Let me rephrase. Don't talk to dead people. Why? Because these that they are getting in touch with are not former humans. They are demons pretending to be. But only my aunt so-and-so would know this and that. No, the demon that knew your aunt knew those things too. Remember, Luke chapter 16, the Bible says, disembodied spirits cannot leave there. Amen? And I got one more for you. Thanks for that, Chris. Would you now please join me in the book of Ephesians, and we'll end here. Book of Ephesians chapter 4, please. I got one more artifact that you have to give up, Harvest. It's as important, it is as intrinsic to peace and power, it is as crucial to your Book of Acts type church as any other thing. You've got to get rid of this artifact. It is one of the worst of the worst. Everybody okay? Well, geez, Pastor Steve, after that buildup, of course. Ephesians chapter 4, please. Look down at verse number 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry. Actually, would you go up to, let's go to verse 25. Therefore, put away. It says putting away. That's the verb tense. It means you're never done doing this. You always have to do it. Keep putting away lying. Each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Was Jesus ever angry? Of course. Is God ever angry? Of course. Here's the difference. I'm usually angry because of something that happened to me. Jesus was angry because it happened to his Father. Anger is a very real human emotion, and God's not saying never be angry. He is saying when you're angry, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What is that saying? How much time do you have to entertain your anger? Until the sun goes down. What if you don't? Verse 27. Nor give the place to the what? The devil. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals no longer steal, please. Verse 29. Let how much corrupt word? No corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for necessary edification, which means whatever comes out of my mouth should never be cutting or diminishing. It should always be building somebody up. Why? So that it may impart grace to the hearers. Harvest, this is huge. Let's all stand together. This is huge, absolutely huge. How many of you can see the logic for taking your occultic stuff and getting rid of it? Because we don't want demonic open doors in our lives, our marriages, and our families. How many of you would agree with that? Here is another artifact I'm showing you that you've got to get rid of. Anger and resentment. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I want to thank you that your Bible has everything needed for life and godliness. What do you mean the life stuff? Living under the sun here on planet Earth in a fallen creation with demons doing their best to deceive. Bad things happen. They surely do. Humans can behave quite badly, frankly. And often out of our mouth, some of the very first things is, here's what so-and-so did to me. I'm injured. I'm wounded. There's something they did I didn't like. That's natural. And I'm angry about it. That also is reasonable. Here's what the Bible says. You can't hold on to it. You've got to do Matthew chapter 18. If someone has offended, go to that brother or sister. Tell them. If they don't agree, then take two more. They don't have a dog in this fight. They listen to both sides and they say, well, here's how we see it. Then somebody doesn't agree with that. Then take them before the whole church. And as a body, let's fast and pray until brother and or sister are reconciled. Because until they are, there is a place for the devil. Do you see that? And if they won't hear the body, then they must be separated. Why? It's not very seeker-friendly because a rebellious heart is the greatest open door to any church, any marriage. And one of the telltale signs at someone's front door is wide open with a big sign, all demons welcome here, is when I'm grinding on somebody else. It's triangulating. You're supposed to do your homework, Matthew 18. I don't want to. Okay. Then you have let the sun go down on your wrath, and you have given a place for the devil. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Lord, that's not an easy thing. Well, I mean, it looks easier when it's tarot cards and crystal balls and tossing my Ouija board in the trash. That's easy. What about the artifact that I can't forgive my brother? How do I know? Because you keep leaking. and you're triangulating. Unless you're saying your woe and your anger to someone who can affect a change, pastor, counselor, whatever it might be, you are triangulating and you are a wide open door to the demonic. And what's the demonic? Depression, resentment. Did you know that depression is old anger? Lord, move among your kids this morning, I pray. Who of us, Lord, are handcuffed to some old anger we haven't forgiven? Bust me this morning, Lord, and show all of us that there is a way, a better way. Maybe if that's you this morning, don't leave the sanctuary this morning until you have confessed it to the Lord and have asked him to show you the way through this. I pray, Lord, now your supernatural filling of the Holy Spirit to empower every light bulb going on right now. And let your sons and daughters get free. In Jesus' name, and all the spiritual knuckleheads of the Lord said, amen. 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 God bless you. Seriously, don't leave. If you want someone to pray, I'm going to be hanging out here. We can pray with you. And we'll see you Wednesday night at Thanksgiving service Wednesday night. We'll see you.